Let me invite you tonight over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your church, asking for your blessing on your word, Lord. We ask that you would bless and open up our hearts and minds to understand the truths you have for us tonight, and we'll give you all the praise and thank you for it, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider our text here, it says, look at verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And so God tells us that that we are his servants. He has a reward for us. And God has even provided the way. God is the one that does all the work. Sometimes that's a little bit hard for us to understand, but he is the one that wants to be the doer of all good things in our lives. And so tonight as we consider this, I want you to know that there has only been ever in the world two different kinds of people. And number one, it is those who are dead in sin, and those who are dead or dead to sin, right? So we are either dead in our sins or we are dead to the sins that have once overthrown us. And God wants us to be obviously dead to sin that we might live unto him. And again, I'm convinced that is a work that he does. And so to be those that are dead to sin requires two things. First of all, salvation. That's the first thing. You cannot be dead to sin. We are only alive in sin without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that we'll ever know. Sin will never be defeated. You could ask a lost person that has never set foot in church about sin and does sin prevail in your life, and if they were honest, they would tell you yes. I say if they were honest, they would tell you yes, because there are some people that I don't know if they're being funny or you know, there's nobody that's perfect, and you always get a wise guy in the crowd. You know, raise your hand if you're perfect, and you'll get that wise guy occasionally that they'll wave their hand and say, "Yes, I'm perfect." And then if they're married, you just need to ask their spouse, you know, "Is that true that they're perfect?" And I think they'd laugh at that and say, "No, no way," because we know that we are defeated by sin, especially without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. The world doesn't know that there's a way out of sin. They think they will always be defeated by sin because without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God in our lives, there is no hope. So the first thing that is required if we're going to be dead to sin is salvation. And secondly, is the work of God in the life of the believer. The work of God in the life of the believer. We can be saved, but God wants us to understand that there is a work that he wants to do in our lives. So tonight, we're just going to look at three simple thoughts tonight. Following God's directions, and knowing that our life is in God, and then lastly, from children of disobedience now to now, children of God. Isn't that amazing? From children of disobedience to now, children of God. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, and here's where it all begins. You have to be saved. It says this right here in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." He wants us to understand this. Paul writing to the believers at Colossae. And he's taking it for granted, is he not? That he's talking to saved people. This is definitely not directed to the lost. It's telling us right there. "If ye then be risen with Christ," he says, "seek those things which are above." And notice, "where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, that's a good thing to do. That's an important thing to do. Listen to what the Lord said. He said, "Seek those things." He didn't say, "Obtain those things." He said, "Seek those things." He said, "Don't work for those things. Don't try by effort to manifest those things." But he says, "Look for those things." In other words, listen. If you are looking for your keys, right? I'm going to ask you to participate in this one. Raise your hand if you've ever, I'm not going to say lost, misplaced your keys. Raise your hand. I just want to see. Okay. Anyone? Okay. Anyone never? Thank you. I appreciate that, sister. I saw that. Two hands went up. And probably more than once. Now, let me ask you this question. Did you look for your keys when you realized they were lost? Did you look for your keys? Yes, right. You did. Why? Well, you needed them for one thing, and you looked for them because you expected to find them. And likewise, also, listen, God is asking us to seek him with the same kind of faith and expect to what? Find him. To find him. And so he says, make sure that you're seeking these things that are from above. And then he says this, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For, notice this, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he says, set your affections on things above. Listen, God wants us to know that he will give us an excitement about the things that are from above. Now the devil wants to try to give us excitement or some kind of pleasure or some kind of false idea that we'll find fulfillment in the things that are temporal. Now, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. And so God has blessed everyone to function in this world and to do things in this world, but that's not our life. Those are the things that is a portion of our life, but that's not where our life is found or our fulfillment or contentment or happiness is found. Our contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for whatever reason, and there's many reasons, because we're natural, but God created us this way, we deal with that struggle. That's a struggle. The moon is some 250,000 miles away. And you know what it does? It governs the tides, doesn't it? Now listen, if the moon were only 50,000 miles away, I think we'd probably be covered by water twice a day on this planet. So, but the further away it is, the less effect it has in our lives. So, and maybe sometimes we allow the things of God to get further away from us, and the things of God have less of an effect in our lives. God wants us to get close to him. Didn't he say, draw near to me and I will draw near unto you? And as we do those things, the effects of God, the affections for God, I believe will increase as we experience him. God is not asking us to try to get more doctrine, and doctrine will come, and to try to get more knowledge about God, and knowledge will come. I am convinced God is wanting us, think of this with me, to have experiences with him. Well, we looked at Naomi and Ruth today. Did Naomi and Ruth both have more experiences with God as they were seeking to do the right thing? Did they have more experiences? Yes, that's what built their faith. Look at the Apostle Paul. Now, he had hardships, but through them all, he saw God and had experiences with God. Tell me, if you, in all sincerity, if you were to ask Paul, if Paul were to stand in front of you, and one day maybe, you know, we'll talk with Paul. I don't think we'll even ask this question, but if we were to ask him on earth, Paul, would you trade what you had with the Lord because of the sufferings you experience and the difficulties in life? Do you think he'd say he would trade that? Or do you think he'd say he'd do it all over again? Because he had an experience with God. Listen, it's not, Paul would never tell you because of such great faith that he had. And he did, but it was in the Lord. It was an experience with God that moved him and that kept him even in the midst of trials and difficulties in life. And the reason why I share that with you tonight is because that is still true of God for your life and my life. Now, and by the way, we're to encourage one another. God wants us to have experiences like Ruth and Naomi did after the death of Ruth's husband, Naomi's son. That was a hard, I can't even imagine.
But then they came back to Israel and they began to see the working of God. And I think they saw the working of God even while they were in Moab, don't you? With Orpah and Ruth coming along with Naomi. And my goodness, I'm convinced that Naomi was saying to Ruth, listen, because I love you, because you're my, I see you as my daughter, go back to your home. I don't have anything. In Naomi's mind, did she have anything waiting for her in Israel that would be anything of a benefit or a blessing or anything good for Ruth? And of course, the answer was no, but God did. God engrafted her family, into the lineage of the promised Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of all Israel and the whole world. Isn't that amazing? And so in heaven, I'm sure they have no regrets. All those that have served the Lord, I pray and hope that we don't have any regrets on this side of eternity of serving the Lord. But here it is. Listen. Do you know that God wants each and every one of us to experience Him in a powerful way? To experience God. Not just, and God doing things in and through our lives. For many reasons. First of all, because it's a blessing to us personally. But then He's put us all together into this body. And the bodies are all made up of members. And do you know what the truth of the matter is? The members go through different trials at different times. And the members that are going through the trials need the Spirit-filled lives and the lives of the other believers to encourage them to pass through. And so you're going to be an encourager, and you're going to be one that's going to need the encouragement. God placed us in this body to function that way. Brother Roger says many times, you know, how important fellowship is, and it is. God never intended us to be an island to ourselves. He does want us to rally together in the Lord, to rally together in the Lord and to experience the Lord together. So we see here, if we're going to follow God's direction, we have to be saved. If we're going to be those that are going to be dead to sin, it requires, again, salvation. And then we're going to look at to know, the second thought is to know, or knowing, that our life is in God. Look at verse 3. I read that a little bit here just a moment ago. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life, the real purpose that God created us for, was to enjoy Him. Everything else is an added blessing. Everything else. Good health, that's an added blessing. Provision, that's an added blessing. All these things are added blessings, and they're all fine and well. They all have their place, and they're all good because they come down from our Heavenly Father. May we be good stewards of those things that God has entrusted to our care. But ultimately, may we treat our relationship with our God as the highest priority in life. And so he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our what? What does it say? Life. Life. You think God's talking about something specific here? You think he's wanting to understand what life is all about? Again, verse 4, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When this takes place, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let that soak in just for a moment. Just for a moment, imagine we live life on this side of eternity. God wants us to experience our life in him on this side of eternity. But then he says in verse 4, now when Christ, who is our life on this side of eternity, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, where? In glory. That's in eternity. Wow. Wow. Listen. Who am I, Lord, that you have promised this to me and are allowing me to look forward to this one day in my life? So know that our life on this side of eternity and in the life to come is found in the Lord. And I am convinced if you will take the time to get alone with the Lord. And I'm not telling you, I said, you know, we come to the Lord with a prayer list, a list of needs. I'm not asking you or saying that you shouldn't ask for those things. But don't miss out on asking God to meet with Him. Heavenly Father, In Jesus' name, I want to meet with you. I want to experience you. At least put that in there somewhere if you want to experience God. And watch what the Lord will do. I promise you, listen, I'm just going to call it a laundry list. Please don't. I have one. I have family members that I pray for. I think every day I pray for their salvation by name. You know, I have my list. You know, my memory's not that great. I don't know that it ever was. So I'll break out the church directory, get on my face before the Lord, and I'll look at the pictures and I'll call out Northwood Baptist Church, our church members, by name before the Lord. That's a list, and I'll go through each one, and I'll call those out to the Lord, and that's all good and well. And God wants to meet those needs; He wants to bless those things. But more importantly, I want to seek to experience my relationship with God. So I ask Him for that first, and I'll just expect to meet with the Lord. And you know, listen, the Lord will meet with us; we will sense His presence. To whatever degree, don't look for one specific experience with the Lord, but allow Him to reveal Himself and to meet with Him and to experience Him in the day, that you each day. Thank the Lord for the brand new day when the sun rises. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. And by the way, thank the Lord for the sunset. We've been given life in Christ, and even when the sun sets on this side of eternity, there's a day coming. Amen? Where there'll be no end. I don't understand that. That sounds a little bit exhausting, right? Only because I don't understand eternity, but I won't need energy, right? God will be our life, and we'll understand that to another level altogether when we get there. All right. Lastly, I want to look at what God has done with us, and that is He's made us children that were of disobedience to now children of God. Look at verse 5. He says, because you're doing this, because you're understanding that salvation is prerequisite, verses 1 and 2, and you know that life is in God, verses 3 and 4, now know what God has done. Look at verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. This is a thing that God is asking us to be cognizant of, to ask Him. We need Him to do this for us. Lord, I'm wanting to mortify the members that are upon the earth, but I need You to do that. And He mentions some of them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, listen, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So we were once children of disobedience. In fact, we walked in these things. And verse 8, he says, But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now that's a big list. God is being specific. But what do I need to put off all these things? See, listen, if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. Okay, write that down. Write that down. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Write that down. Take out a piece of paper and write that down, right? No. Do you know what I need to fulfill that? You tell me, what do I need to fulfill that? Jesus Christ. God. See, God has given to us everything in His Son. Amen? So God is not saying, listen, God does not want us to pray for patience. Not because you're going to get trials. That's not what God is doing. But that's how patience does come, when it's an opportunity to rest in the Lord. And let's look at a small trial, all right? A small trial that shouldn't be a big thing that we've probably became impatient, losing our keys. Especially if you've got to be somewhere at a certain time and you get mad at yourself. Don't answer this one. Have you ever been mad at yourself? And we shouldn't really be mad at ourselves because, and I've been mad at myself, just in case you wondered. God is in control. Don't we believe that? When we're mad at ourselves because things aren't going our way, may we be reminded that they're still going God's way. Are they not? We say COVID didn't catch God off guard, did it? No. Listen, there's not a politician that has, we learned today that God has set all the people in government in place. It doesn't mean that they're not going to give an account for the things that they've done that were wrong. They'll give it a reckoning one day. But listen, God is in control. He really is in control, and God wants us to rest in that. And so when we get upset with ourselves, we're really not believing that God is in control. In fact, we may not even be, I'm not saying we're not believing that, but we surely have forgotten God at that moment. We're not even thinking about the Lord. You ever been there? You're just mad and upset, and unless somebody introduces, or unless the Lord brings your mind back to think about Him, we're not even thinking about the Lord. And so God says, "Be careful! Don't be in that place, and realize that what we need is not patience or long suffering or that specific thing. What we need is Jesus Christ in us." Because He's our life. Guess what? If you have Jesus Christ, what do you have? Everything. All things, right? Everything. You believe that? If we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. So wouldn't it be wise, instead of piecemealing out the attributes of Christ, to have Christ? Wouldn't that make all the sense in the world? All right, so we move on here. Verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man." Okay, so notice what he's saying. He's wanting us to understand that we're to put off some things. But he also wants us to understand how to put on some things. So he's saying, realize that these things need to be put off. When you see them in your life, realize this: God does not want them on you and me. Amen? Does that make sense? When we see these things, God does not want them on us. So he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Does that make sense? Okay, so look at verse 8 just again, just for a moment. "But now ye also put off all these," and then he lists them, right? So realize God is wanting these things off of us. And by the way, these things will weigh us down and rob our joy. So now we're going to look at verse 10 and 11, and that's it. And then we're going to see what God wants us to put on. Verse 10 says this: "And have put on the new man." Make sure that the new man is the one that's in control, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And where would we find that knowledge? Anybody have an idea? Anybody have an idea? Just one idea. Anybody have an idea? Going once, going twice. Anybody have an idea where we'd find that knowledge? In the Word of God. Amen? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. And then verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free." Listen, but Christ. Let this really look at this portion of this verse. "But Christ is" what? "All." And listen, He's all and in all. That is the key. What? Who's the key? Christ. How are we going to do all of these things? Christ, or it won't happen. Christ, or it won't happen. And so tonight, God wants His servants to understand how to walk in His grace. And that is that Christ is all and in all. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your word and the reminder that You give to us. We ask, Lord, that You would just draw our hearts closer to You and to one another, that we might experience Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. Bless the invitation, the business meeting to follow, and we'll give You all the praise. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.